please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that the book of Deuteronomy is really just a recap of the history of the children of Israel. And the reason Moses is doing this is because, remember, that first generation died out because of unbelief. And now the next generation is preparing to enter into the land of Canaan. They are on the border of the promised land in Kadesh Barnea. And as we finished up last time, Moses was recounting the history of the children of Israel as they made that golden calf to worship God by at Mount Sinai. And keep in mind, all this was going on. Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, and the people are down below. They got tired of waiting for Moses. What's taking them so long? And they basically told Aaron, hey, you know, let's make this golden calf to worship God by. And Aaron went along with it. And by the time Moses gets these commandments from God, God tells Moses, you need to get down because your people, Moses, are sinning. And Moses goes down with those 10 commandments, the two tablets of the law, and he breaks them on the ground before the people into pieces, because what Moses did, spiritually speaking, or really in reality, the people were doing in their own lives. They're breaking the commandments of God. And Moses is concerned for the people because he saw the holiness of God and he knew the people were in trouble. And so he goes back up on the mountain to intercede before God, and really for Aaron, because Aaron was also in trouble before God. And what we saw was that Moses gave the people back to God. These are your people, Lord. You know, you love them more than I do. You take care of them. And in this chapter, we're going to really kind of see the recovery after their fall, or God's love for his people. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, picking up in verse 1 here, let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, at that time the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. So why did God rewrite these commandments? Well, one of the reasons is they needed to know the law. They needed to know what was right and what God required of them. But also, keep in mind that God's word is living and it's powerful. It's alive. And placed in the Ark of the Covenant, think of the Ark of the Covenant as a treasure chest, you might say. Well, what am I trying to say here? My point is this. God's word is a treasure to us, guys. And I think many times we lose sight of that because of how some people see it. And I realize that, you know, finding the Ark of the Covenant would be one of the greatest archaeological finds in history. But let me say also this. What you have in your hands this evening, the Bible, written by not the finger of God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a great treasure that we need to apply to our lives. You see, Paul, remember what he said to Timothy? That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think that's important for us to understand. We have a treasure here. These are from the lips of God given to us to learn from, to apply. How are we to walk in the days that we're living in? Well, it's right here. This is how we're to walk. From Genesis to Revelation, God is instructing us. Who is God? Here it is. From Genesis to Revelation, God has told us. See, it's all here. And, you know, we talk a lot about revival. We want revival. We want people. We want what we had in the Jesus Revolution, right? In the late 60s, early 70s. We want to see that again. Will it happen? I don't know. You know, the scriptures don't speak of it. They speak of more of a falling away. But I don't give up because, you know why? Because God can save people. He saved me. He saved you. And can he save others? Yeah. Will we see a big revival again? I don't know. But if we are, man, it's got to be by the word of God. Right? I mean, one of the best examples I can give you is found in 2 Kings chapter 22. And starting in verse 8, as Josiah is the king in the southern kingdom of Judah, and I want you to listen to what took place, not just in his life, but in the life of the nation, how it affected people. We're told this. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Machaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, and the others went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. Then the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and Asherah and for all the host of heaven, And he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the palaces all around Jerusalem, and all those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. Do you see how wicked the people had become and the priesthood had become? Why? Because they moved away from the word of God. They began to worship other gods. How sad. And they began to read the words of God. And the people broke down. They cried. And they began to get right with God. Do you see how the word of God has brought forth revival? Why? Because it pierced their hearts. It convicted them. Conviction is a good thing. We don't like conviction because it makes us feel bad. But conviction is good. Why? Because it draws us closer to God. Reading the word of God, applying it to our lives. And that's what we need to do. But revival always begins and centers around God's word. How do you think the Jesus revolution got started? It was the word of God. I shared with you before, Pastor Jack Abelin was talking about it just a few weeks ago, that when they were at the Bible studies that Pastor Chuck was giving, and he would teach for an hour and a half, and he would be closing, and they'd be like, no, one more chapter, one more chapter. They would be shouting, an hour and a half of teaching, and they want another chapter. Yeah, because there was a hunger for God's word, to know God's word, apply God's word, to live God's word. Well, back here in Deuteronomy, look at verse 6. We're told this. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beni-Jaakon to Masariah. That was the place where Aaron died later. That was and where he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gadjurda, and from Gadjurda to Jotbath, and a land of rivers of water. I probably screwed up those names, sorry. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. So what is this separation of Levi all about? Well, God was showing Israel that they could not accomplish this on their own. What problem? The problem of sin. The problem of sin was a big thing. And so the tribe of Levi, the priests, were to be the mediator between God and man. Until when? Until the mediator, Jesus Christ, came. He is the one that can bridge that gap. What the Levites could do was help them out, but could never make it a complete bridge for man to get to God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And basically what they were telling them, you can't do it on your own. You need to come to God through a mediator who's going to atone for your sins, pray for you, and bless you. And if you refuse the priestly mediator and trust in your own ability to do these things, you're going to perish. You needed a mediator. How important. Well, verse 10. As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So once again, they came back to God. How? By his word, through his word. They came through the priesthood, and God says, now it's time to move. You know, again, we come to God through his word, and we come through the high priest, Jesus Christ. And we can move forward then. And again, you know, Moses is another 40 days on this mountain. He's not eating or drinking. This is a miracle, okay? Don't try that. This is a miracle of God, that God sustained him. You cannot go 40 days without water and live. It's a miracle of God, as I said last time, I believe. And again, we need to press forward. We need to keep moving, like God is instructing the children of Israel. They were to move. If you are stagnant, that is not a good thing in your Christian walk. We always should be pressing on. Paul talked about it. He said, look, I didn't already attain this, he said in Philippians chapter 3. I'm not already perfected. What is he doing? I press on. I'm pressing on. Why? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I don't count myself to already have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing forward, that should be our desire. None of us should be sitting around saying, you know, I've already attained it. No way. You're a liar. None of us attain it. We got to always press on. When do we stop? When we go home to be with the Lord. Then we've reached that goal, that final goal. Well, verse 12 here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Moses wrote this. He said, and now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest of heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. You know, it's interesting. Genesis 1:1 sets the tone for the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't have that down, then forget about the rest of the Bible. If you don't believe God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days, forget about the rest of the Bible, because how are you going to believe it? How are you going to trust it if you don't trust Genesis 1:1? And here's the great thing. What does the Lord require of me? Think about it. What does the Lord require of me? What does he require of you? Well, several points here. We're to fear the Lord. Have that reverential fear, that respect for the Lord. So we obey him. If we respect him, we will obey him. You know, I told you years ago, Christianity Today had a picture of Jesus. He was called the hipster Jesus. He had the sunglasses and the, you know, clothes that made him hip, kind of like a hipster. I don't know what a hipster would look like, but, you know, he had those clothes on that made him just like everybody else. But you know what? Jesus is Almighty God. We have to respect that. And many times people don't, and that's why they do all kinds of bizarre things. We're to walk in his ways. In other words, he's the great shepherd. We're to follow him, right? He's not going to lead us astray. Sometimes it's difficult, but we need to follow him. And we're to love him. You know, here's the thing. We tend to think of love as a feeling. That's Hollywood love. What do I mean? Feelings always change. True love is an act of our will. I am choosing to love God. You won't go wrong. We're to serve the Lord with our entire being, place our lives on the altar of sacrifice, saying, here I am, Lord. All my life is for you to use. And we're to keep the commandments of God, not just know them. People go, oh, no, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Absolutely. But is the law of God evil? Thou shalt not murder. Oh, no, we don't want to skip that one. Covet. Thou shalt not covet. And on we can go. No, we don't do those, keep those laws for salvation, but to identify with the Lord. Why would we want to break those? Those are good. And that's what Moses is saying, you know, do these things because they're for your own good. God's not here to hurt us, he's here to bless us. And as I always said, Father knows best, right? We need to listen to him. And so we fear God, we walk with God, we love God, we serve God, we obey God. Pretty simple. Verse 15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. You know, think about it. What a privilege it is to have God focused upon our lives. Isn't that amazing? You know, God cares about us. He loves us the best. Not because we're so great. He just loves us. He chose us. Verse 16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. You know, the children of Israel were told to circumcise all the male boys 8 days after they were born. And it was symbolic. Moses is speaking of something that is really, really important here. The foreskins of our heart. To circumcise that, to make keep the heart sensitive to the things of God. Not having a hard heart. Be open to what God is showing you. And, you know, only the Lord through his Spirit can do that in our lives if we allow him. We have to be open to what he's showing us. Keep our hearts soft and sensitive to the things of God. Well, verse 17 here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 says this, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Here's the thing. If this was in true, that God loves us, that he is Almighty God, is in control of all things, we'd be in trouble. And notice what we're told in these verses. God is great. Absolutely. God is mighty. Yes. He's awesome. He's fair. He's just. He loves the underdog or the disadvantaged. And he cares for us. Again, it's not like, you know, Joe, I'm a little busy today. I'll get back to you next week. God is never too busy for any of us. He's always there for us. And what a comfort that should be. And when we understand who God is, when we understand his character, it's easy to love him and obey him because we know who he is. He's for us, not against us, and thus he is worthy of all our praise. Well, look at chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. You know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What did he say to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots? How he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab and the sons of Reuben, and how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Wow. What does the Lord really require of us? And it's really simple. You know, it's not money or wealth or possessions. It's our love. What did he say to the church in Ephesus in the letter that he wrote in Revelation? I have this against you that you left your first love. They didn't lose it. What did I do with Jesus? They left their first love. And they were doing all kinds of good works, all kinds of activities, but no relationship. They left Jesus. Jesus has to be at the forefront of our lives. He's the one that we serve. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Show me that you love me by obeying me. And this generation witnessed not only the blessings of God, but also the chastening. And you know, he's telling them, remember these things. Remember all that God has done. Remember what he did to the Egyptians. Remember what he did to those who were rebelling against Moses. We tend to look back at what we've done. You know, oh yeah, I did that. That was so good. No, the only reason you did it was because God enabled you to do those things. He allowed you. And thus he gets the glory. And, you know, looking back on how God has sustained us gives us confidence for the days that we're living in. Again, I don't worry about all that might happen. There have been times in my Christian walk where I did. And you try to figure out, okay, well, if this happens, then this is going to go. And then if this goes, then this will. And you know what? You never rest because there's always something that might happen. Here's something that I know. God's in control and he'll see me through every situation that I face. Now, does it mean it's going to be easy? No. I mean, look, we're studying on Sunday mornings Paul's second letter to Timothy. Where was he when he was writing this letter? The Mamertine prison, which was just a stinking, smelly hole in the ground. It was horrible. It was cold. It was damp. It stunk. And yet he's writing to Timothy, encouraging Timothy to continue on in the work. Don't give up, Timothy. Stand strong. And I think, you know, we need those encouragements, especially in the days we're living in. I personally, I think we're going to face a lot of tough days ahead. What's going to happen? I don't know. But I know God does. And I know he's got a plan. And so I'm going to walk faithfully. Does that mean I just give up? No. I keep doing the things that God has called me to do. And so should you. You don't give up. You forge ahead. But you also rest in him. And don't worry about those things. Look at verse 8. We're told, therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you diligently obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. So as they looked and remembered all that God had done for them, it should give them courage to walk forward and enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And God's saying, look, it's not going to be like Egypt. Yeah, Egypt had some fertile land, but they had to water the land by irrigation, using foot-driven pumps to bring water from the Nile River to flood their fields. But God says, you know what? I'm going to water the land for you from heaven. I'm going to take care of it. The early rain fell in September, October. It softened the ground for plowing and planting the seed. The latter rain came in March and April and prepared the land for the harvesting. And you know what? It's interesting. The early and latter rains have come back to Israel. It was gone for almost 2,000 years. And yeah, they've reforested the land, but I believe God is bringing this back. In Joel 2, verses 23 and 24, we're told, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." Yeah, look at what Israel is doing today. I mean, it was a wasteland. Nobody wanted that land back in 1948. It was barren. They had all kinds of marsh areas where there were all kinds of mosquitoes and all kinds of issues with that. Nobody wanted it. Now the land is reforested, and they're growing fruits and vegetables, and it's incredible. I think they're like the third or fourth largest producer of fruits and vegetables in the world. Understand, Israel is the size of New Jersey, and look at what God is doing. You see, God brought these rains back. And, you know, I think for us today, those rains are the rains of the Holy Spirit, keeping our hearts soft, open to the things of God, praying, "Lord, use me. Here I am, send me," right? Like Isaiah said. And again, allowing the work of the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit works, it lasts. When, you know, it's kind of like pumping people up. You look at a football game and, man, you could pump people up, right? You can, they take off their shirts and it's, you know, 20 degrees outside. You know, the next day they got pneumonia and stuff, but man, they're pumped up, but they leave and it's all gone. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you take it with you. And there's the difference. Well, verse 16, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." You know, prosperity can bring about apathy and idolatry as people turn away from God. And it's not just a warning to Israel. I think God is speaking to us. And just as God would shut up the rain from heaven for their disobedience, he can cause our lives to dry up as we turn from him. We need to keep our walk fresh and depend on the Lord and obey his words to us, not be deceived by the emptiness that the world has for us. Verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And I shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. What were they to fill their lives with? The Word of God. You know, not just information, application. When you rise up, as you're going through your day, teach your children these lessons. Before you go to bed, teach them to your children. Throughout the day, you should be teaching. As you've taken in God's word, now you can give it out to your children. And, you know, why do they need to keep going over this stuff? Because it's easy to forget. Let's face it. If we only needed to go through this one time, how many of us have read the Bible at least once? Hopefully everyone here, right? At least once. So why do we need to read it again? Because God's word is living and it's powerful and it can change our lives if we allow it to. It's not just a book. It's the Word of God, opened up to us by the Spirit of God. And it brings comfort and peace. You know, I always find it interesting. When people are anxious about all that's going on in the world, it's because they spent more time looking at all that's going on in the world and less time being in God's Word. And that causes fear, anxiety. I mean, let's face it, things are crazy out there. I read somewhere, and I can't remember what country it was, where parents took their child to the veterinarian because the child thought they were a cat. All right. You know, that's how crazy it is. But you know what? When I come back to God's word, it's just refreshing. Okay, Lord, thank you. I needed that because that's a crazy world out there, and I need to get that this washing of the word to keep me clean, to keep me focused back on you. Well, look at verse, where am I? 22, thank you. I knew I was somewhere around there. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you. You know, obedience and is obeying and following the Lord. God said, I'm giving you this land. What did they have to do? They had to walk, right? God calls us, okay, I want you to do this. And if we don't walk, if we don't do it, then God's not going to bless it. He's not going to do something that when he's told us to do something, if we're not going to obey him and walk in it, we're going to lose out. And yeah, did they fear these people? Yeah. Well, the Canaanites were stronger, more powerful. Their cities were fortified than the children of Israel. There's no way the children of Israel should have won those battles that we'll see when we get to Joshua. No way, except the Lord was with them. And that's always the key in our lives. Think about it. The battles that we've seen in our lives that God gave us victory, we shouldn't have seen except God was with us. That's always the key. Well, look at verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Wow. You know, here's the choice. And I love how God gives us choices, right? You can obey the Lord and be blessed, or you could disobey the Lord and be cursed. You won't be blessed. You know, I think for us as Christians, sometimes I think we behave like Solomon did. You know, he was the wisest guy in the world, the wisest man in the world, right? And yet, when it came to his own walk, he didn't apply those things. And I think sometimes we think like Solomon. Well, yeah, that's for them, but I can handle this. I'm stronger. No, you're not. None of us are. That's why God has warned us not to go down those paths that are going to lead us away from him. None of us are strong enough to handle that. We need to follow God, or we're going to be in trouble. And we see that with the children of Israel. They partially obeyed the Lord, and then they paid for it when they entered the land of Canaan. They didn't drive out the enemy completely. They didn't destroy the enemy completely. And in the end, it was the enemy that brought them into captivity. Look at verse 29. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. So two mountains were located near Shechem, small valley between them, and in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, we see Moses tell the children of Israel what they're to do when they enter the land. They're to take 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Six of them were to stand on Mount Gerizim, which was very wooded and green and beautiful and lush. The other six were to stand on Mount Ebal, which was just barren and rocky. From Mount Gerizim, they would call out the blessings, and from Mount Ebal, they would call out the cursings for disobedience. And when we get to those chapters, we'll dig into all those. A lot more cursings than the blessings, as we'll see when we get to that. And as the children of Israel were in this valley, and these leaders were on either side, when each pronouncement was given, they would shout, Amen. And again, we'll see that again in Deuteronomy, and then when we get to Joshua chapter 8, when they enter the land, they will do what Moses instructed them to do here. And also, they put these stones there, and Joshua copied the law of Moses. And after the cursing and blessings were given, Joshua read the law of Moses to the people. And it was important. I mean, you know, it's interesting because in Joshua there, when they're in that area with the two mountains on either side, they're in the heart of the land. And, you know, they had to defeat their enemies to the south and then towards the wilderness of the north. But they're always learning lessons. Again, they didn't fully obey. Now, before we get into chapter 12, I'm going to share this with you because it's going to really set the stage for what we're going to be talking about here. Back in 1999 edition of World Magazine reported on Japan's attempt to save the endangered albatross. And hundreds of decoys were placed on the Izu Islands, and these wooden decoys were supposed to lure birds back to their native breeding grounds. But there's one albatross, there's always one, right? And he was a bird named Deco, and he fell in love with one of the decoys. Poor guy. And he tried to woo the cutout bird by building fancy nests, and he even fight off rival suitors. And he spends his day standing faithfully by the side of his beloved. A Japanese zoologist, Fumio Sato, commented on Deco's strange infatuation. He said, he seems to have no desire to date real birds. Evidently, Deco finds a wooden albatross more desirable than a live one. And this is how some folks feel about God. They rather snuggle up to a wooden god, a god of their own making, a god they can control and manipulate, a god that won't talk back or make demands, a god that caters to their carnality, and a god they can put on their mantle rather than a god who's on the move and the one who's on the throne. And that's a problem. Whether it's an idol, an item, an ideal, or an individual, people tend to worship something or someone other than the one true God. And God is warning Israel, I don't want this to happen to you. In fact, Exodus 34:14, you shall worship no other gods, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. He's jealous for you. And he wants your love, he wants your allegiance. And he doesn't like split loyalties. In fact, in 1 John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Yeah. So let's dig into Deuteronomy 12. Not worship those decoys, but worship the true and living God. Look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your Lord God of your fathers has given you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. So here is a warning for the children of Israel to do what? To destroy the pagan worship places, these idols, when they enter into the promised land. Because if they don't, they're going to turn them away from the true and living God. And that's exactly what happened. They didn't fully obey the Lord, and they suffered the consequences. You know, that's true for us today. You know, we get saved, we need to remove those places of worship we once enjoyed, the things we worshiped before and enjoyed, remove those idols, because they can be a snare in our lives. God wants us to worship Him. You know, Paul saw how the Lord impacted the lives of the people of Thessalonica once they got saved. He said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Wow. They turned from the idols, and what did they do? Turned to God. And Paul said, "I don't even have to tell people about you because they already know. Your witness is so strong. Your light is so strong for Jesus. Man, they all know it." So flee from idols. Don't go back to them, but worship the Lord, because you can't serve two masters. Well, verse 5 here in Deuteronomy 12. "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, out of all your tribes to put His name for His habitation, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, in you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you." God did not want them worshiping Him like the pagans worship their gods, the high places, the groves. God says, "I am picking out a place. I've picked out a place for you, and it's going to be in Jerusalem. That's where you're going to worship me. That's where the temple will be set up." Prior to that, the tabernacle had basically six locations when they entered the promised land that it was located. First in Gilgal, then Shechem, Shiloh, Nob, and Gibeon. And then the temple was built by Solomon in Jerusalem. And that's where it was to remain. That's the place where God dwelt. And the people were to come to Him and worship Him there. You know, it's really important that our worship is God-centered, not man-centered. There's so much man-centered worship today. It's all about how I feel. No, it's about our worship of God. And it doesn't matter. I'll tell you what, if I led worship up here with my voice, you know, as bad as it is, it's a matter of the heart. It's not the matter of the voice. I wouldn't play an instrument because that would be even worse, but singing a cappella wouldn't be good. But it's a matter of the heart. And we need to remember who we're worshiping. We're worshiping Almighty God. And He is. Spurgeon said, "Singing should be congregational, but it should never be performed for the credit of the congregation." Isn't that interesting? Over 100 years ago, he said that. "Such remarkable singing. The place is quite renowned for its musical performances. This is a poor achievement. Our singing should be such that God hears it with pleasure. Singing in which there is not so much art as heart, not so much of musical sound as of spiritual emotion." Yes, our worship is all about God, all about Him. Verse 10. "But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and when He gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Again, God had a specific place for them to worship him, and that was going to be in Jerusalem. That's where all the sacrifices would take place. And it's to be done with joy. Paul in Philippians 4:4 said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, it's interesting because he wrote that from prison, right? Philippians. Yes, he was under house arrest, but he was chained to Roman soldiers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, Paul said. And yeah, do we go through difficult times? Yeah. But boy, our joy's got to be based in the Lord and not external circumstances. Well, verse 15. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil or the firstlings of your herd or your flock, or any of your offerings which you vow, of your free will offerings or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourselves that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your border as he promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it that it may go well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have in your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which you and your children after you observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So again, Moses doesn't want them to follow after the pagan practices of the people that in the land where they were going in to possess. And almost every animal that was slaughtered was offered to one of the many pagan gods then. But God is saying, no, you can eat meat wherever you want, but not the blood, because life is in the blood. But you don't have to sacrifice every animal to me. You can eat it within your gates, whatever you want. Now, I find it fascinating that the Bible talks about the life being in the blood. You know why? Because it wasn't discovered until 1620 by a creation scientist, William Harvey, that biological life really is maintained by the blood that brings both nourishment to all parts of the body and carries away waste. Think about that. 1620, it was discovered. And yet God said it right here. And in other places, in Leviticus, we've read that. Even as few as 200 years ago, this biblical reality was disregarded. You know, barbers, recognized by their red and white striped poles, were typical operators of curing people by draining blood, little bloodletting, you know, just a little. In fact, many think that George Washington died because they took too much blood. He caught a cold, and they took off 125 ounces of his blood. Yeah, the needle was going towards empty. So, yeah, they think that's why he died, because the life is in the blood. And the life is in the shed blood of Christ for us, isn't it? That's where our life is. It, not only physical life, but spiritual life. Well, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. So the warning is really simple. When you go into the land, don't follow after the gods that these pagan nations were worshiping. I mean, the Canaanites would offer their children to the god Moloch. You know, there was a bronze statue, and they would heat it up and place their infants in the outstretched arms of this idol. They beat drums loudly so they didn't hear the screams of these children. And Israel followed along with that. Solomon at least sanctioned the worship of Moloch. He built a temple to this idol in 1 Kings 11:7. King Ahaz of Judah gave his son to Moloch in 2 Kings 16:3. One of the great crimes of the northern tribes of Israel was their worship of Moloch, led to their Assyrian captivity, 2 Kings 17:17. And King Manasseh of Judah gave his son to Moloch, 2 Kings 21:6. And up to the days of King Josiah of Judah, Moloch worship continued, because we see Josiah destroyed a place of worship for that idol in 2 Kings 23:10. We go, oh, how could they do such things? Well, before we get pretty smug with ourselves, thinking we're so much better, over 60, maybe 65 million children have been aborted, murdered in the womb. So are we any different? Moloch was the god of pleasure. What are we murdering these children for? Pleasure. I don't want to be bothered with kids. We're no different. We didn't learn the lessons. And I like what he says in verse 32, how Moses sums this all up. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Wow. We need to hear the things of God, learn the things of God, keep the things of God, and do the things of God. Because, you know what? There's great joy and satisfaction as we live out our lives unto the Lord. Because we are living sacrifices to God, right? We are his. And as his children, as a sacrifice, Lord, use me as you see fit, not as I see fit. Because I have all kinds of ideas of what I want to do. What do you want to do? Because that's what I want to follow. Don't add to God's word. Don't take away from God's word. Obey it. Follow it. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word this evening. And Lord, these lessons were not just for the children of Israel. They're not just a history lesson for us. They're for application to our own lives. Help us not forget that, because our desire is to grow in our walk with you. We want to obey you all the days of our life. We thank you for tonight, Lord, that we can gather together. And what an honor, what a privilege it is to be able to do that and to allow your spirit to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.